It seems to me that it is very important, you think about what do you preach on. It's very important to keep our hope of heaven boosted, elevated, raised, something that we think about often, because hope is called in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 the anchor of our soul. And so it is all of our anticipation of heaven, dreaming of heaven, songs that we sing, the study that we're going to undertake this morning. Heaven is real, and our hope to be with God strengthens our resolve when? Today. You prayed in your prayer that tomorrow, we live it. We take what we learned today, we make application. So as we're going to be talking about, the hope is that my hope is that you will take what we're going to talk about. It will encourage you, because the end of what we're doing in serving God is to dwell with God. And heaven is the place where God dwells. And so the Bible talks about heaven, the dwelling place of God, as a real place, because it is real. And our hope to be with God is what strengthens your resolve to be faithful, so that you will obtain the crown of life. Knowing that heaven is real, you will be faithful to obtain the crown of life. That is what heaven is there for us to long for, to labor in the kingdom for, because we love God. That, of course, is the main purpose, and we want to be with God. And so we have to talk about where God is, and to strengthen ourselves to be faithful unto our death. And so once again, we're going to talk about heaven. And we're not going to sing songs. That would be great. We're not going to do that. We're going to do a lot of singing this afternoon. I thought about sprinkling a song in, and I thought, well, that'll wear everybody out before we get to this afternoon, so we're not going to be doing that. But let's start with that very point. Heaven is the place of God. God is a spirit. I don't know what a spirit looks like. All I know is that you can't see a spirit, because it has no flesh and blood. And that's who God is. And God dwells in a realm that is called heaven. Now, the first passage I want to look at is kind of an interesting one. Turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. So I don't have the passages up here, but we'll be turning to a number of them. And those of you taking notes, hopefully that I won't go so fast that you can't jot these down. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is an interesting passage. Most believe this is Paul. I don't know how you conclude that, but maybe it is, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So there's a third heaven. Some say, the Jews even tried to say, there's a seven layers of heaven. What I want us to understand here is heaven is the place that God dwells. Well, I can understand what the first heaven is. That's the sky. You go out this afternoon and you look up into the air and you see the birds flying. That's the heaven number one. And then you get into the universe, and I think that's heaven number two. And then there is this picture of, there's something past all of that. And that's the third heaven. And I understand and see that is, and whether I'm right or wrong, that is where God is. And you remember Dan Kingsley showed us those videos that showed the vastness of the universe. And I want you to just think about, again, in your mind, just think about how vast that is, and then realizing that if we can't even see so far, and then on the other side of all that, wherever that may be, is where awesome God dwells and where He is. It's His abode. And so there is heaven. The passage that was read for us by Craig in Isaiah 66 in verse 1, if you'll flip back there, I want to make an observation. And again, this is trying to help us understand the gravity of what we're talking about, the dwelling place of God. In that verse, as you're looking at it again, heaven is my throne. and the earth is my footstool. Now, let me tell you where that puts me in my mind. If the earth, the third planet from the sun in our solar system, is where he puts his feet, and heaven is his throne, so now I picture all of this realm that we see as the universe, and again, I'm not trying to go outside of, but just trying to create a vastness, that's his throne, where he would sit in his sovereign rule as creator, as Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God. He sits on his throne, and that's the heavens, and the earth is his footstool. We're not out here in the sky, because that would mean he's putting his feet down here. So the picture I want you to see is how vast this is. Because we're talking about God, whom we really have a hard time grasping. His power, his majesty, his glory, and all of these things is meant to cause us to wonder. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 47, when Stephen was preaching to his unbelieving kinsmen, in Acts chapter 7, he's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Christ. He says this, beginning in verse 47. He says, "But Solomon built him a house." That's the temple. A temple that it says, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne." That's what Isaiah said. "Earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all of these things?" In other words, God doesn't dwell in any of these places that he himself, that we know of, that he made. You can't put him in a temple. It was a representation of where God said way back to the tabernacle, this is where I will be, manifest myself in some small, minute way to say, okay, I'm here with you. But you can't put him in a place like that. He doesn't rest in a place like that. In fact, God doesn't even sleep or slumber. So God is out here in heaven, and he says, you can't put me in something that you made. And so here he rules as God. Look at Psalm 113. Psalm 113. To get another picture here. Psalm 113 verse 5 says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high?" Now watch this. "Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth." Do you understand what he's saying there? Humble here means he has to bring himself low to even be able to see what's taking place in heaven and in the heavens and on the earth. Again, that places him well beyond what we comprehend and know. In a place where he dwells, that he has to come down, if you would. And we see some of that language when he says, "I got to come down to see if what I understand is really happening down here on earth." So the picture is, think about the vastness of how this is described. The ESV version says, "Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth." That's what I'm trying to express. He looks far down to even get down here to our realm. And then I want to tie that up in this point to look at Revelation chapter 4, which is a throne scene in the book of Revelation. But listen to it with the points that we're making about God being in his dwelling place, far beyond what we can even comprehend. And then we're able to have, we sang the song, the clouds are pulled back like a scroll and then Christ comes. We're having like the curtains pulled back and we're being able to veer into a description that John sees of what it's like to be in the presence of God, in his dwelling place. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in the appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal in the midst of the throne, and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, saying, and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This grand scene of God upon his throne. What a scene. What a scene. But not only is it a place that is a dwelling place of God, it's a prepared place. It is a place that Abraham, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, the other day, a question came up in a class I was sitting in, and the thought was, do you think they knew about the resurrection, thinking about those in the old? And this was the passage I thought of, because in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, and you can go back and see that's Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. For truly, if they had called to mind the country which they had come from, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. He says, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So what were they looking for? Well, in this limited way, and I think that's why when we get to some passages a little later in Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth, and there's a city and so forth, because it's things that we understand and can relate to somehow talk about heaven and have our hopes assured. So this is a place that our faith also looks to, a place that is prepared. There is a city. We sing a song, I am going to a city where the streets of gold are laid. We're assured of them, and that's important to us. This is real. This isn't some fairy tale. This is not something to joke about any more than you joke about the place called hell. This is a place that God dwells, a place that is being prepared. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 14. In this verse he says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Muscle Shoals is not a continuing city. We seek one to come. And we are assured of that, and we embrace that. And so that's why when Jesus, I like what Brother Gary said around the table, turn over to John chapter 14. He said, you know, they were troubled. In fact, the text that I read a few verses before said they were afraid. And what did he do? He says, well, I'm going to tell you what's about to happen. And you know, it's really nice, and it's hard, but it's nice to know what's about to happen than not knowing what's about to happen, even if it's not a good thing. So Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. But in this passage, they're in the upper room, and Jesus says to them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. I'm in John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So in God's house, this is key, there are many mansions. Now, the ESV says there are many, I believe it says many rooms. And what this word means is it means a dwelling, a residence, an abode. And so think about this in God's house. Now, how large is this? I mean, we're already talking about a realm that we can't even comprehend. And in God's house, and that's a word that I can understand, where God Himself resides, there are many, and I think that I want us to understand this. If you picture and like picturing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, that song, then picture that mansion that you're living in is inside the mansion of God's mansion. But I think the better idea is for us to look at this not as a mansion, but as an understanding of in heaven where God's house is, there is a place where you can reside. There are many places. There are many rooms. There are many, many residencies. Now I'm thinking of a massive apartment complex. Or if you will, not trying to belittle any of this, but the penthouse is on the top floor and everything else is in that structure. Do you understand what I'm saying? The key is you are dwelling in the place where God is. God's house. Don't lose sight of that. And he says, and I go to prepare a place for you. So now what the picture is in my infinite way is Jesus is preparing my place where I'm going to stay in my Father's house. Do you see that? Make that personal. That is real. Those are earthly words to try to get me to understand something that is maybe, it is, we're going to look at some verses, far grander than I can even comprehend. But that's a way for me to understand that there is a place that the Bible describes is the dwelling place of God. And we saw God dwells in heaven. We see how vast that is. But it is a place where God dwells. Our Creator has this abode. And it's not a tabernacle. It's actually a place, a realm that we can go. And Jesus is preparing a place. And maybe you picture that in a sense of he's decorating your room. And I, again, I don't mean to belittle this. It's grander than any of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is glorious. But it's a human term to get us to understand. I don't want you to be troubled. There is room for you in my Father's house. And you know the way I'm going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember, we don't know where you're going. He says, follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Well, we don't know the Father. Have I been with you so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You remember, that's the next question. Trust me. Long for it. It is a place, and if I go, I'm going to come back and get you. That where I am, you can be with me. So who's there? Almighty God the Father. His Son is there. And we know the Holy Spirit will be there as well. It is an eternal home. Eternity is a hard thing to grasp. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In a very unique way, Paul describes us longing to put off this life to be able to live in the next. In the first three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, my physical body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, that's all things we worried about, food, clothing, and shelter, right? We have food and clothing here. You're going to have a place to live and you're going to be clothed. He says we long to put off our physical body, to dwell in our eternal and be in an eternal place. You know, this life is just a dot, your life, and really the span of time that man is on earth is just a dot in an everlasting time that has never had a beginning, never had an end. And that's hard to wrap our brain around. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 23. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 John 2 and verse 25. We'll come to the other in just a moment. 1 John 2 and verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Now, we sing the song, "Standing on the Promises of God." I'm assured that God has prepared a place that if I will spend my time now faithfully, I have the hope and anticipate, and that presses me on. That pushes me on, and it should push all of us on to be faithful, because God has promised us eternal life. Now, there is no night there. This is very, right here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Well, we understand light is good and darkness is bad. God is nothing but holy. But what's very interesting is God himself, Jesus says, "I am the light." Just like I am eternal life, I am a water that you can drink and you'll live forever. All these descriptive terms to help us understand this idea of eternity. But when you look at the fact that God himself, there is no darkness, and then you look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, this is towards the end of the book where we begin to have some physical descriptions of spiritual things, of eternal things, of heaven. Look at verse 23 of chapter 21. It says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So God himself is the temple. "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light." You remember in Ezekiel, we spent a lot of time trying to comprehend the splendor and glory of God, his very presence. It's like this brightness. Here, his very essence is what causes light. It's what lights up this dwelling place. And the Lamb is the light. We sing that song, "And the Lamb is all the light, where there is no night there." And so that's what Revelation 22 and verse 5 says, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun." So what's heaven going to be like? Well, there's no need for any light source, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the very being of God is what illuminates heaven. And it's described as a beautiful place. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Romans 8 and in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I'm in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. There's no comparison, is what Paul is conveying, between the measure of suffering, whatever suffering and pain, whatever you go through in this life, he says, whatever you have to endure, there is no countermeasure. There's nothing that is to be compared to the glory that awaits the sufferer. You have to endure. We have to press on. And how do we do that? Because we understand that the place is going to be so beautiful that we don't want to not be able to be there to see its grand and glorious, this grand and glorious place. Revelation 21 and 22, that the two chapters together, when you read them, you see how God describes in human terms the value of the new heaven and the new earth. You know, we learn in Peter, he says that that'll be destroyed, but Okay, so now the human mind says, okay, the heavens are gone and the earth is gone. Now what? Well, to help us understand, he says, well, okay, I'll talk to you about a new heaven and a new earth. But you're in a spiritual realm. But how are you going to explain that to humans? Well, you describe human things to help understand the grandeur of that which is greater. It's like the tabernacle was not the true tabernacle. It was a way for us to kind of grasp some things that God wants us to understand to be able to then apply that to the true tabernacle, which is the dwelling place of God, the real thing. So in these chapters, it talks about a perfectly square city. And it's hard to get something square. I mean, we have a lot of tools to help us do that, but it can be rather challenging at times because of the flaws of humans and so forth. But this is a perfectly square city. And it has all of these precious stones that make up its great walls. And then it says in verse 21 of chapter 21 that there's 12 gates made of one single pearl. So there's this gate and this gigantic pearl. The streets of the city in chapter 21, verse 21 again, is pure gold. And it's described as if it's been pressed so thin that it's just transparent. You can see right through it. In verse 1 of chapter 22, there's a clear as crystal pure river of water of life. Lisa looked at one of those television commercials and the water was so clear. She says, is there really places like that? Yeah, there are a few places like that where the water is just so crystal clear. And here it is described as a pure river of water of life. Well, heaven is the creation of Almighty God. So think of the most beautiful place that you've seen on earth. He made that. How beautiful heaven must be. In a realm that, again, it's hard to comprehend. But it is also a secure place. And that's very important when we think of human terms. Revelation 21 and verse 27, while you're here, says, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't come into heaven, into the dwelling place of God, unless your name's written in the Book of Life. And nothing that defiles is allowed in. So there's a picture of security in that. If you look at chapter 22 there in verse 14 and 15, blessed are those, let me double check that here. Yeah, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So the city can't be defiled. The dwelling place of God is not defiled. So the Bible, when it talks about a division, it says, well, the righteous are in heaven and the wicked are cast out into outer darkness. They're not going to be in the dwelling place of God. So it's a very secure place. It is a place where God dwells. It is also described as a place of rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, the point of the Hebrew writer here is he talks about how they were headed to the promised land, but he says that Joshua talked about a place or a rest that yet was ahead. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also deceased from his works as God did from his. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Resting from our... Heaven is a place of rest. There remains for us a place of rest. What does that mean now? You don't take your siesta now. Now's the time that we have to prepare for heaven. Now is the time that we are being tested and tried to find out if we are going to be faithful. For God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys. Come into the place that has been prepared. Come into the place that we call heaven. We sing the song, "Work for the night is coming, when man's work is done." Now, we don't earn things, but because we love God, we know that what awaits us is going to be worth all of the labors, all of the sufferings, all of the things that we do, and that all of that, then that's the next thing, is that all the sorrowful things are going to be taken away and gone. And I, on a real human side, I think that's a lot of times what we think about. Oh, I can't wait till I don't ache and I don't hurt and I don't, you know, fall apart and, you know, and all these things. I mean, that's very relatable because old age doesn't escape any of us, nor does death. And so Revelation 21, to help us understand that, has a passage that we're very familiar with there in verse 4, where he says, "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." What touches me there is that God Himself is going to wipe away your tear. And it says, there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All that's gone. All that is gone. And then he talks about the city that we've already mentioned. And there are a lot of challenges in life. Heartbreak, sorrow, pain, betrayal, death. Those things are hard. Those things are hard. And yet it's all part of life. You remember I mentioned that, aren't you glad that God told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to come out of the grave." And if you look at that verse you read, he said, don't be surprised. This is what's going to happen. Has God not told us what's going to happen? He says, you're going to fall apart. And there's a day appointed where you are going to die. But what I have on the other side of that? No, that's what keeps you going now. That's what presses us on now. Look at Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Isaiah 25 and in verse 8. "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Heaven is a real place. It's prepared specifically for the good and faithful servant. You can anticipate it. You can hope for it. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 and 13 said that you can embrace that on your journey and view your life as this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You're just a stranger and a pilgrim. That's why we sing these songs. It's just a brief moment. It's like a vapor when compared to eternity, and you pass on to eternal existence. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul said this, and then we'll get to the passage that I have before us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He says there, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." That says it all right there. So my message this morning is, you press on, you hope for that and long for that. It's going to get you through the tough days, the dark days, the challenging days. It's going to have to be what makes you have a smile on your face and keep you singing and trotting along and whistling while you work and all of the different things that we need in life to keep going, because this is not it. If this is it, it's miserable, because then we die. And then we're like the dog, we're dead all over. Rover. And I know God has much more, much more. So be faithful unto your death. And God has promised eternal life. You might be here this morning and you're a Christian and you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn away from the things that you've done. You need to own up to them and confess them and let them be known that it's not been right. You're not prepared and that you need to be right with God. We're here to pray with you and for you. I loved what Greg Chandler said all those years ago. We'll pray and we'll go right to the throne of God for you. And that's what we'll do if you'll come forward. If you're a child of God and or you're not a child of God, you need to put him on in baptism. We're ready to help you also as together we stand and sing.